We're going to be in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, that we can be here this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the liberties we have in Christ and liberties we have just being in this part of the world, Lord, where we are able to meet and gather, Lord, without persecution, and Lord, that we can lift up our voice and sing, Lord, praise to you without worry of persecution. Lord, that we can lift up our voice and sing because we have the freedom to do so. And so, Lord, we just thank you for those. Thank you that we can be here. And I pray, Lord, that this morning that your word would speak to hearts, Lord, not necessarily what I say, Lord, but something that they might read in the scriptures. Lord, that they might see. Lord, we thank you that we have your word, and we just ask, Lord, that this time might be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to start in verse 16, and we'll probably read just 19. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now, I think before I get started, we're probably only going to cover a couple of verses because I don't want to overload you today. But just by way of review, I want to just go through previous few messages that we've sort of dealt with since I've been going through the book of Romans. So we looked at Paul the servant and how Paul saw that he was no longer in charge of his own life and that he was a bondman. We looked, so that was verse 1. We looked at verse 2 and 3 in regards to the fulfillment of Scripture regarding Jesus Christ being the seed of David. And with that message, we looked at future prophecies in regards to judgment coming. And then we looked at, on a Wednesday night, we looked at the verse 8, being thankful in our prayers. And lastly, then we looked, on another Wednesday night, we looked at from verses 10 pretty much through to 16, in regards to how Paul was all about the gospel and his desire to impart the gift in verse 11, which is the fullness of the gospel. Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The word "therefore" really brings us back to the previous verses, to the context. And as I just said, that Paul was all about the gospel, and that's what we discussed last time. So I'm just going to refresh that thought quickly, just to get the context, I guess. So his desire, Paul is all about the gospel, and his desire when he comes to preach is to preach the fullness of the gospel. Wilmington has an outline for verses 14, 15, and 16, and he says in verse 14 he's a debtor to preach it, in verse 15 he's ready to preach it, and verse 16 he's not ashamed to preach it. But I've adapted that somewhat and taken that, and I've added in verse 1 where Paul says, "I'm separated under the gospel." In verse 9 he says, "I serve with my spirit in the gospel." And then we have in 14, "I'm a debtor to preach the gospel." Verse 15, "As much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel." Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then we get to chapter 15 and verse 20 of Romans, and Paul says, I have strived to preach the gospel where it has not been preached, where Christ has not been named. And so, in the context, Paul is, he just wants to preach the gospel, okay? And so he says in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. That little phrase, so as much as in me is, really is simply speaking about the grace of God. He's speaking about the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 says about, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which is in me, was with me. Now, although he's writing to saints, he's writing to the saints that are in Rome, believers that have already heard the gospel, by the grace of God that is in Paul, he's going to preach unto them the gospel. When he gets to Rome, he's going to impart unto them the spiritual gift, the fullness of the gospel. And Paul's life is just evidence of the grace of God, and the power of God, the power of the gospel. And for that reason, Paul stands and he states, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, what is the gospel of Christ? Well, in the scriptures we find that it's sometimes referred to as the gospel of God. Paul even calls it my gospel, but it's the same gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. It's a gospel of the death of Jesus Christ for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And Paul says that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God. The word power there is an interesting word, and if you've been at Grace for any length of time, you would have heard this word in Sunday school or in messages before, if you've obviously been listening. If you haven't, then I'll tell you now. But it's the Greek word dunamis. Now, it's a word that we, in English, we get our words dynamite and dynamo from. The word dynamo is a word that refers to a creating power. A dynamo was a machine in the 18th century that we would call a generator, and it's very similar to an alternator, but it's a dynamo only did direct current, not alternating current. But a dynamo is a creating power, and we see that in salvation, or in relation to salvation, in that at salvation, God creates a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He creates in those who are saved a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. He creates life. He takes someone who is dead and he makes them alive. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. So we have dynamo, we can relate that to salvation, the creating power of God. But then we have the word dynamite. Now, on the other hand, dynamite is really a very destructive power. It breaks apart and it tears apart and it destroys. It's not a word that we really associate with God, having a destructive power, or even with salvation. We don't think of that God is a God of destruction, but that he is a God of creation. He created the world in 6 days, and it was all very good. And from our understanding of the scriptures, we would say it's the nature of the devil to destroy and to pull down and to break apart. But we do see this in the relation to sin in salvation, at salvation. At salvation, God destroys the power of sin. That the power of sin over a person. He tears it away. He breaks those chains that once bound us in sin. He destroys them so that sin no longer has power over the person. So what we're talking about, on one hand we have a creating power, and on the other hand we have a destroying power. And both work together to transform. We're talking about a power that transforms, a power that changes lives, takes a person from the gutter to the uttermost, from the guttermost to the uttermost. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed. He says, how could I be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Takes a murderer, turns him into a martyr. We see that in Paul's life. Stood there and held the coats while they stoned Stephen, approving of his stoning. Takes a murderer and turns him into a martyr for Christ. It is the power that takes a blasphemer of God, turns him into a worshipper of God. It's the power that takes a person that lives for self and changes them so that they live for God. Someone who lays down their lives for others, lives for others. It's a power that takes a drunkard, makes them into a family man or a loving mother. It's a power that takes an adulterer and makes them a loving husband or loving wife to their spouse. It's a power that takes a thief and makes him honest, whereby then he goes and sorts out the crimes that he's done. It's a power that takes a child of the devil, makes him a child of God. That's a mighty power. For it is the power of God unto salvation. A creating power and a destroying power. To everyone that believeth. The gospel, the power of the gospel is unto them that believe. Those that don't believe have no part in this power. They can't. It is salvation to those that believe. Power to those that believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The power of God that saves a person is the same, saves a person from sin and the punishment of sin, eternity in hell, is the same power that gives victory over sin on a day-to-day basis. Without faith, nobody can experience that power. You can't have victory. You can't be saved without believing. With faith, all things are possible. And the opposite is unbelief. Unbelief. In Matthew 13:58, it says, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." What is hindering our church? Lack of faith? Unbelief in the power of God? The children of Israel could not enter into the promised land after being delivered out of Egypt because of unbelief. 10 spies go into the land of Canaan, or 12 go in. 12 go in. 10 come back with a bad report. They could not, they would not believe that God would deliver the giants into their hands. Unbelief says not even God can do this. No one can help, not even God. But faith says, I cannot, but God can. Faith says, by the grace of God, I can. By the grace of God, I will. But an unbeliever will never experience the saving power of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. One man's faith, 40 years later, an old man says, I can take those giants. Because of belief, because of faith, and he did. Now, the limitation on this is not that God is limited in power. God is all-powerful. Job 42, verse 2 says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. The limitation is on our part. The limitation to experience the power of God and to witness the power of God and to have the power of God in our lives is not that God cannot provide the power. God is all-powerful and has more power than we could ever, each and every one of us could ever need. To overcome sin and have victory. The limitation is not on his part, but on ours. If a man would only believe, he would know the power of God. If he would only believe. We're told in James 1 and verse 5 to 7, it says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. God is not short of wisdom. He's all-knowing, and he's not short of any wisdom, and he giveth it freely. He giveth wisdom freely to all men that ask, if they ask in faith. And the same is with the power of God. He has all this power just sitting there, or it's just there for us to reach out and take by faith. Paul goes on to say there in verse 17, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. And before we go too far in that verse, talking about the righteousness of God, that phrase, to my understanding, of faith, from faith to faith, there's it's talking about from an origin of faith to faith. There are a few main lines of thoughts, and some of the commentators would say that it's from one person's faith that leads to another person's faith, so that a believer in Christ is the origin of the faith that then preaches the gospel to another person, and then they have faith. The other main thought is that a believer in Christ has the initial faith of salvation, and then through that, their life produces more faith. Faith grows and it produces more faith. Now, I'm sort of torn between the two. I can see the two. In the context of this, I would probably say it's the first one, in that it's the origin of a believer and giving faith to another person. The context of, although you could say it's probably both, because Paul wants to preach the gospel to them that have heard the gospel, and so he's trying to produce faith in people that already have faith. So I'm sort of torn there. But anyhow, so the power is to them that believe. The righteousness of God is revealed to them that have faith, and the just shall live by faith. And when we talk about the righteousness of God, we're simply saying that everything that the Lord does is right, in simple terms. It's an outflowing result of his holiness, and it's so closely aligned with God's attribute of being just, his characteristic of being just, or the justice of God, that it's hard to separate. So when Paul writes here, the gospel of God is revealed, he is specifically talking about the justice of God, I believe. The justice of God is revealed unto men. Revealed unto those that have faith. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ according to Scripture reveal that God is just. And I hope that you're glad of that. I hope that you're glad that God is just, because if he's not just, then we all have a problem. Because he has all power, and if he's not just and uses that correctly, then when we stand before him, then he would just do whatever pleases him at the time. But I'm thankful that God is just and that he doesn't make any unfair rulings, that all that he does is right. Because of the nature of God, because the nature of God is opposed to all that is sin, God in his justice deals with sin. Although God is loving and God is merciful and he's kind, these attributes of God cannot overrule or work independent of his other attributes, of his holiness or his justice. His holiness and justice can't just pretend that sin is not there, can't just push it aside, but because God is just, he cannot let sin go unpunished. If he would, and then he would be unjust. But God deals with sin at Calvary, where the sinless would take the place of the sinner, where the just would take the place of the unjust, where the holy would take the place of the unholy, where God the Son would take the place of the ungodly, where the righteous would take the place of the unrighteous, where Christ would become the sacrifice to end all sacrifice. Amen. And all this reveals is that God is just. He is just. Sin has to be dealt with. Calvary is said to be the greatest expression of God's love. And that is true, it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's true that Calvary is the greatest expression of God's love, but it's also the greatest expression of his justice. And in fact, it's the greatest expression of every single attribute he has. If we studied the gospel out fully, we would come to find that it's the greatest expression of his anger and the greatest expression of his mercy and the greatest expression of his kindness and the greatest expression of his wrath and his faithfulness and all the others that can be named. So what application do we make of the scripture, of these verses? Well, firstly, there are those that just need to believe the gospel. There are those that just need to be saved from their sin, that have not tasted that the Lord is good. Would you come to God in faith, believing that He can destroy those chains of sin, those chains that bind you and keep you bound, keep you a child of the devil? Would you come believing, come to God in faith, believing that He can destroy those chains? Would you come to Christ believing that He can create in you a new creature with a new heart, that He can take you and make you a living spirit, that He can pass you from death to life? Would you come believing? Would you come believing that He can make you a child of His instead of a child of the devil? Sinner, would you come to Christ? Christian, there are some questions we need to ask ourselves. Do I still believe that the gospel, that there is power in the gospel? Do I believe that? Paul believes it. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Christian, do we believe that there's power in the gospel? Do we believe that the gospel will change lives? Do we stand with Paul and say, by the grace of God that is in me, I am going to preach the gospel to every creature? Question we could ask ourselves, am I ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Do I shy away from telling people the gospel? We're talking about this morning in Sunday school about an outflowing in our lives, well of life, water springing out of us. Do we shy away from telling people the gospel, or does it just come? It just can't be stopped. It just keeps coming. I see that in Paul in this first chapter. He just wants to tell people the gospel. I just want to tell people the gospel. Over and over again, that's what Paul was about, the gospel. Is there an outflowing in our hearts? A well of never-ending water? You know, it surprises me that a lot of Christians don't know, or so-called Christians, I should say, inverted commas, they don't know the gospel. They can't tell other people the gospel because they don't know the gospel. And that just, I don't know. I think they just need to know the saving power of the gospel. Right. Maybe they haven't experienced it at all. They just call themselves Christians, but they don't know the saving power of the gospel. Do you know the saving power of the gospel? The gospel is not something that we just tag on to Christianity. It's the central doctrine of Christianity. It's, brothers and sisters, we need a desire to know the gospel more. We need to dig into the Word of God and find out the fullness of the gospel. We need to live lives by the grace of God that show forth the power of the gospel and the fullness of the gospel in our lives. Do we stand with Paul and say, it is the power of God under salvation, or do we shy away? Are we seeing the working of the grace of God in our lives that we might be ready to preach the gospel? So, I'm going to leave it there. I know we're probably finishing early, but I don't want to go into the next verse yet. But the end of verse 17 says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Have you got faith? Have you got faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, that we have your word, and faith cometh by hearing the word. Lord, pray that you'd work in our lives more faith, Lord. Increase our faith that we might see the power of God. Lord, that we might be used of you, vessels, Lord, of honour, that we can stand and preach the gospel, Lord. By the grace of God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.